Well, let's again seek God in prayer and ask for his presence and his blessing upon his word as it's proclaimed tonight. So let's seek him in prayer. Lord, we draw near to you and we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a God who shows abundant mercy and grace to undeserving sinners. And even this night, the very fact that we are here in civil liberty and in peace on the Lord's Day to worship you and to hear your word is a blessing and a mercy from your hand. And we thank you, and we pray once again that you would give your Holy Spirit to all of us, that we would truly profit from your word this night. Feed your sheep, Lord, encourage them in the way. Come and save sinners as well, and above all, glorify your gracious, holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, on the day before his death, John Owen, we heard about John Owen this morning a little bit. On the day before his death, John Owen wrote his last letter, and in that letter, he wrote these words: I am going to him whom my soul has loved, or rather, who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the whole ground of all my consolation. So you see, he started off by saying, I'm going to him whom my soul has loved, or rather, who has loved me with an everlasting love. John Owen understood the truth of our Bible text, which we will study tonight. In death, he was going to him who had loved him with an everlasting love. So turn in your Bibles now to 1 John chapter 4, and I will simply read verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this verse, I would like to propose that we behold God's supreme love succinctly stated. God's supreme love very succinctly revealed. And I would like you to observe three things about God's love from this verse so that you may apply these marvelous words, these truths, to your own heart as a Christian and be encouraged. And if you're not a Christian, that you may indeed think about what is being said and apply these truths to your own heart as well, not as a believer, but that you might turn to Christ and become a believer in Jesus Christ. So three things from this verse. First of all, God's predestinating love. Secondly, God's self-denying love. And thirdly, God's sacrificial love. So those are the three points this evening. First of all, God's predestinating love. The verse tells us that if anyone is a genuine Christian, that is, someone who has been given spiritual life by the work of the Spirit of God, someone who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, such a person is a genuine Christian because God took the initiative and set his love upon that individual. That's what the text tells us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God's love for any individual is not a reaction or a response. God does not love someone because that individual initiated and exercised love for God. No, God is the one who has taken the initiative. But we should then ask this question, when did God first love any individual human being? And the Bible answers that question. And I didn't know the text that Pastor Carlson would read from tonight, but I'm going to read a portion of that from Ephesians 1. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want. But I'll read Ephesians 1 beginning at verse 3, because this portion of God's word answers that question. When did God first love any individual human being? In Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love." So before the foundation of this world, God chose to save specific individuals, a vast number of individuals that no man can number. He chose to save a specific set of individuals, sinners, from their enslavement to their sins and from their enslavement to Satan. In eternity past, as we say from our time-bound perspective, in eternity past, God purposed from his heart of love to choose to love specific sinners as an act of pure, gracious mercy. These simple, brief words in 1 John 4:10, "He loved us," are declaration of this profound, incomprehensible, predestinating love of God. Now, of course, the word predestinating is not used in this verse, but that is the plain truth that the Apostle John is proclaiming here. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. God did not look down the corridors of time in order to find sinners who would first love him, and then he, in response, would choose to make those individuals the objects of his saving love. No, God knew perfectly well that no sinner, no matter how good he might appear to be before men and women, that no sinner would ever, ever choose to love God in his natural self. All sinners, because of their animosity toward God, would choose rather to run away from God, to hide from God, as Adam and Eve did in the garden, to ignore God, to despise God, to reject God. Sinners would never, even in a million years, choose from their own hearts to love God. Rather, all sinners by nature are at war with God, and he is their avowed enemy. And knowing all things perfectly, including the fact that Adam would disobey God's command in the Garden of Eden and then plunge all of his descendants into sin, misery, and death, knowing all things perfectly, God sovereignly chose, prior to the creation of the world, to love and rescue a multitude of specific sinners from their sins. And if you're sitting here tonight in this auditorium and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to soak in that truth and reality that the reason you are a Christian here tonight is because God sovereignly chose to save you from before the foundation of this very world. So this text shows us, first of all, God's predestinating love. But secondly, it shows us God's self-denying love. Now, we do not normally think or speak of God denying himself, of exercising self-denial. But this verse teaches us that God, in his gracious love for sinners, exercised self-denying love for them, because we're told in this verse, he sent his Son into this world to rescue them. And the English word sent in this verse is the translation of the Greek word apostello, the word from which we get our English word apostle. The Son of God was a sent one. He was the chief apostle sent on a mission by God the Father into this world of sinful humanity. In self-denying love, God the Father sent his Son into a spiritual war zone, because that's what this world is. It may have physical peace. We may have physical peace, relatively speaking, here in America and other parts of the world. But seen from God's standpoint, with God's omniscience, according to the Word of God, this world is a spiritual war zone. And God the Father sent his Son into this spiritual war zone in order to rescue from sin and Satan all those whom he had loved from before the foundation of the world. By doing this, God the Father was denying himself the privilege, if I could use that word privilege, he was denying himself of unbroken, perfect, face-to-face communion in heaven with his own beloved Son. In John 1:1, you don't need to turn there, but in the Gospel of John, we read in the very first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When the Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was with God," he was literally declaring that the Word was face to face with God the Father. And John the Apostle reiterates that reality in verse 2 of John chapter 1. He says, "The same was in the beginning with God." The Word, the Son of God, was in the beginning face to face with God the Father. Commenting upon these verses, William Hendrickson wrote these words: "The meaning here is that the Word existed in the closest possible fellowship with the Father, and that he took supreme delight in this communion. The Son enjoyed an eternity of infinitely close communion with his Father, rejoicing always before him." And of course, what the Son of God enjoyed in that face-to-face communion with God the Father also enjoyed with God the Son. There was this communion, this face-to-face communion. The communion between God the Father and God the Son in heaven, prior to the incarnation of the Son of God on earth, was a communion of unbroken intimacy. And when the Son of God took upon flesh and blood and lived here on earth, he continued to have communion with God the Father until his death upon the cross of Calvary. But that communion, when the Son of God was now enfleshed on earth, that communion was different. It was not the same face-to-face communion in glory enjoyed there by the Son and the Father, because the Lord, the Son of God, was now physically on earth. And we have to admit that we cannot fully understand or grasp these realities of which I'm speaking. But the point is this: when the Apostle John wrote that God loved us and sent his Son, the sending of the Son from the glories and bliss of heaven, from the intimacy of unbroken face-to-face communion into this world of sin and misery, that was an act of self-denying love by God the Father for the sake of all of the elect. So if you are here tonight as a genuine Christian, you need to see and understand that God the Father, from eternity past, in all of his purposes to save you, that he did all that he did, not only in predestinating love, but in self-denying love to save you, a sinful creature of the dust. But thirdly, we see from this verse God's sacrificial love. God's sacrificial love. If the Son of God had been sent into this world to live a perfect, sinless life for 33 years, and then at the end of those years, he was whisked back to heaven, bypassing death on the cross, God's love for his elect would have still been self-denying love, because he sent him into the world, but it would not have been a sacrificial love for his people. Indeed, it would not have been a saving love for them. For the salvation of any sinner requires that their Savior live a perfect, sinless life on their behalf, a life which the sinner has not lived, and that all of the sinner's sins be righteously punished in accordance with the perfect justice of the omniscient and infinite God of the Bible. And this is exactly what God the Father planned and accomplished. He did not just send his Son into the world to live a perfect, sinless life and then bring him back into heaven bypassing the cross. No, God the Father planned and accomplished salvation for his elect in love for his chosen ones whom he purposed to save. He sent, our text says, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for their sins. That is, God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a bloody sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice that would satisfy all of the righteous demands of God's holy law. Christ's propitiatory sacrificial death righteously appeased and removed God's fierce wrath from those whom he had chosen from before the foundation of the world to deliver from their sins. God was willing to pour out his holy wrath upon his own Son in the place of his people in order to save them from their sins. That's sacrificial love. God was willing to abandon and utterly forsake his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of his elect, when all of their sins were transferred to the Son of God on the cross. God the Father, sacrificing his Son in that death on the cross, God the Father was at that moment manifesting his love for you, Christian. And only such a propitiatory sacrifice of the Son of God could secure the salvation of these chosen ones, because all of these chosen ones were by nature children, not of holiness, but children of wrath. That's what the Bible reveals. And if you're a Christian, you know that's true. And why were they children of wrath? Because they were corrupt. You, as a Christian, before you became a Christian, were totally corrupt, rebellious, disobedient to God, unclean spiritually, vile, unloving, unlovely, with nothing to attract and everything to repel. Stop and think, dear Christian. Think about the reality of your sins. There was nothing in you to attract God the Father's love. There was everything in you to repel a holy God from you. But it was love for such guilty, helpless, and hopeless sinners. Love that moved God to sacrifice his only Son so that you could be righteously pardoned, cleansed from all your guilt and sin, rescued out of your sin, accepted by God, and ultimately transformed totally. You see, the text says, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is God's predestinating love that if you are a Christian, you have been the object of God's predestinating love. You are the object of God's self-denying love. You are the object of God's sacrificial love. And in the light of these truths, what should you be learning? Well, believer, you must take the time to think and glory in God's love for you. It is not presumption for you to say, yes, God loves me. You may feel embarrassed to say that when you look at your heart and see all of the remaining sin in your heart and life. You may find it hard to believe that God could ever love you personally because you see how unlovely you still are. But if you are a child of God, if you're a genuine Christian, regenerated by the Spirit of God, born again by the Spirit of God, you must glory in the fact that God loves you. And since God's love for his people is predestinating, self-denying, and sacrificial, it follows that his love for his people is a supreme love. It is unmatched by any other love that can exist. If you're married as a Christian, you may indeed know the reality of love from your spouse, and that's wonderful, but it can never, never compare to the love of God in Jesus Christ for you. It's like taking a little match and striking it out in the noonday sun and trying to say, well, there's some comparison here between God's love, the sun, and my wife's love, this little match. You see, you need to think and glory in the love of God for you. God's love, because it is supreme, it must of necessity include and encompass every aspect of holy love. God's love for his chosen ones is therefore faithful love. You have been unfaithful to God as a Christian at times in your life. You have at times turned your back temporarily on God. You have at times sinned and been unfaithful to God. And if you're a Christian, you're grieved by those realities. But you see, God's love, his supreme love, is a faithful love. It is a steadfast love. It is an unwavering love. It is a persevering love. It is a sincere love. It is a tender love. It is an affectionate love. It is a magnanimous love, an abundant love. It is an all-wise love. It is a never-ceasing love. And you need to stop and think about all of those realities of God's love for you so that it impacts your very heart and soul and affections and living. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. A very well-known passage, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The Apostle Paul has been glorying in this chapter concerning the reality of God's sovereignty, God's gracious election. And in verse 31, he then wrote these words, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" You see here that truth. God did not spare his own son. You, if you have a son, if you're a parent and you have a son, you will want to try to protect that son from danger. You will want to try to protect that son from all evil. You would certainly not put your son in harm's way. But you see, God the Father, for the salvation of his people, did not spare his own son. That's how great his love is for his people. But he delivered him up for us all, that we would then receive freely all things through him. So you need to think about that reality. You need to stop and you need to say, "Lord, my God in heaven, you did not spare your son so that I could be spared the wrath of God in hell. You poured out your wrath, your righteous, just, holy wrath upon your own son on the cross, so that I, as a believer, will never experience your wrath in hell. You utterly abandoned Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross. You deserted him. You left him in utter darkness so that I will never be forsaken by you, never abandoned by you, never utterly left in the dark by you. Yes, there are times here on earth when I feel a distance from you, my God, but I know it's temporary, usually because of my own remaining sin. But I will never be abandoned because you did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for me. In love, you did this." So you see, then thinking of your temporary struggles and trials here on earth, will not God freely give you deliverance one day from your struggles with depression? Some of you, dear saints, you have real struggles with real depression. You need to remember the truths that we have been listening to tonight from God's Word. God the Father did not spare his own son. He sacrificed him so you could have all your sins righteously pardoned. He will give you all things, and a day is coming, either here on earth or in eternity in glory, when you will indeed be delivered from all of your struggles with depression. Because God did not spare his own son, he will therefore give you this good gift. Will not God freely give you deliverance, either now or in heaven, deliverance from all of your remaining sins? Just think of one sin that you struggle with as a Christian. I'm going to mention one. It's not what you would probably expect me to mention, but it's the sin of impatience. When you are impatient with your wife, with your heart, your tones, your words, you are not being like Jesus Christ, who was never impatient, and you are sinning. When you are impatient with the driver on 287 who cut you off, could have caused an accident, you are not being like Jesus Christ. When you are impatient with your father and mother because you don't think that they're responding to your needs as a son or daughter the way you think they should be, and you get irritated and impatient, that is sin. But if you're a real Christian and you battle with the remaining sin of impatience, a day is coming either now or in glory when you will be delivered from that sin in all of its manifestations, because he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? This is love, not that you loved him, God, but that he loved you and sent his son to be a propitiation for all your sins. So think upon the love of God for your own soul, heart, and life. Glory in God's unwavering, persevering, gracious love for you until it melts your heart and inflames your love for God himself. So that is certainly one lesson. But another lesson is this. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4 once again, I would like you to notice the very next verse. We read verse 10. We'll read verse 11. 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In the Apostle John's thinking, the personal experience of God's love should compel every true believer to truly love other believers. If God loved you when you were vile as a sinner, and he did, then you must imitate God and love your fellow believers even though they are still sinners. God sees your Christian brothers and sisters with perfect clarity in all their present remaining sins. And yet God, of course, continues to faithfully love those Christians. Therefore, should not you, in the light of God's love for you, therefore should not you do the same as God and love your brothers and sisters in Christ, even when you behold sin in their lives and you don't see them as God sees them? You see them very imperfectly. You cannot read their hearts. You cannot read their minds. But they show forth remaining sin in certain ways outwardly. But when you see that, you are still to be like God and love your brethren. You are to remember what great love God has for you. And you are then to imitate God and love your brethren themselves, notwithstanding their remaining sins. And you should do that with the brethren right here in these pews. I have been to Pakistan, you all know that. I sat and watched and listened to the report in the adult Bible class about the trip of Pastor Khan and our brother Kamran to Pakistan. Most of the faces I saw in those photos, I know those men. And I love those men. But sitting in that chair in that fellowship hall, it's easy to love them. They're not here. It's not so easy to love some of you brethren. And you may not find it so easy to love me, because we are rubbing shoulders one with another. We do have sin that comes out occasionally. So it's easy to love somebody who's a Christian off in the distance. But what God is telling us through the Apostle John is, in the light of God the Father's love for us, shown to us through his Son Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, in the light of his love for us, we are to love our brothers and sisters, starting right here at Trinity Baptist Church. And that is a wonderful gospel declaration to the unconverted that are here in our midst, and to the unconverted that have any interaction with us. So, dear believer, glory in God's love for you. Because of God's love for you, love your brethren. And when you come to the Lord's Supper tonight and partake of the bread and cup, they are reminders to you of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his sacrificial love for you and of God the Father's love for you. And remember that you're not an island. You are joined to a body of believers right here in this very church. And the Lord's Supper is to remind you not only primarily of the Lord himself and his love for you, his death for you, his sacrifice for you on the cross, but you are to remember that you're not an island. You are taking communion in the presence of your brothers and sisters, and you are to love your brothers and sisters because the Lord has also loved them. So when you partake of the bread and cup, remember these realities. Well, let's close now in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that your word does reveal that you indeed love your people, those whom you have chosen graciously and sovereignly from before the foundation of the world. And we thank you that your love is indeed not only a predestinating love, but a self-denying love and a sacrificial love. And we pray that you would cause us, your people, to think upon these truths so that they do indeed affect our very affections, that our love in response to your love would be even deeper and greater than ever before, and that our love for our brothers and sisters would also be expanded as we remember your great love for us in not sparing your own Son. We come to you, our God, and ask that these truths would also, by your Spirit, be brought home to the very consciences, the very hearts of the unconverted in our midst, that you would use these truths about your sacrificial, self-denying, predestinating love to bring sinners in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. Hear us, answer our prayers as we come in Christ's name. Amen.